As you turn to the first chapter of Nehemiah, I got a question for you. Did you know the hymn, Where Could I Go? How many knew that hymn? Okay, good number. All right. That's one we used to sing all the time when I was growing up, and I just thought of it, and I didn't know how many of you actually recalled it, so that's good. And thank you for doing that, Jerry and family. I really enjoyed it. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 4 through 11. The title of this sermon is Prayerful Preparation. We know the account of Nehemiah from last week. He learns from his brother Hananiah that the walls have not been rebuilt. In fact, the gates are on fire or have been destroyed by fire. The people there are in disarray. Nehemiah is grieved by this. He is burdened by this. What was Nehemiah to do? He was in such distress. And we learn from verse 4 that he is broken and grieving. And so what does he do? He goes to the Lord in prayer because he knows God is the answer. Now, at this point, Nehemiah does not know that he is going to be the one that is going to end up leading a group of people to go and rebuild the wall. He is just interceding on behalf of the people, the nation itself, the state of affairs in Jerusalem. He is carrying this personal burden with him. He sees the challenge. He doesn't know what is going to be needed in order to meet that challenge. So let me ask you, in your own life, as you walk in here today, you've got to have challenges, problems. Do you know how you're going to face them? Where do you turn? Can you prepare yourself to meet that challenge or address that problem? To face a problem or a challenge, you must begin with a proper perspective. And that means that you need to have a worldview that includes God as the first person you turn to in prayerful preparation. I'm going to ask you, as we look at this prayer of Nehemiah's, I'm going to ask you to look at it with me in detail. See what you notice about the prayer. Because I'm going to make some observations, and from those observations, I want you to have personal application, but also application when it comes to us as a church body, a church family. So would you stand with me as I read this prayer? I'm going to read verses 4 through 11. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. My first observation, what do you see in the prayer of Nehemiah? My first observation, and no, it is not adoration there, but that's where I'm going with this, is that this is a model prayer just like the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer on how we are to pray. We're constantly struggling in prayer, not knowing how to pray. The disciples struggled, asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Well, I want you to know in Scripture, there are model prayers that we can follow that teach us how to pray. Nehemiah knows that God is the answer, and he turns immediately to God in adoration and praise, meaning that he knows the character of God, the person of God, the object of his faith. Even though he was in a pagan land, where did he turn? He did not first turn to the king or to any type of government resources. He turned to God himself because he knew him. He knew that he was a God of that kept covenant, of steadfast love. Look at what he says, how he begins the prayer. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Now, how many of you begin a prayer like that? Oh, great and awesome God. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Yes, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. He held a position of privilege in the king's court. But let's remember that Nehemiah's family had been exiled from their home into a pagan land, had been conquered, had not been treated well, not all of them. Nehemiah had risen in power, but not everyone would have had such privilege. Yet here we have Nehemiah being in captivity, not being able to be with his people, not being able to really have freedom to practice his religious beliefs. And he begins with what? Oh, God, what are you doing? Does he begin that way? God, do you know what you're doing? Have you forgotten me? Do you remember who I am? No, he begins the prayer by saying, God, you're great and awesome. Now, just think about that in your own life. Maybe you're coming in here today, and you've got a challenge that is just, I mean, it is weighing you down. You've got problems you don't know how to fix. Do you begin with addressing God? Do you believe God's great and awesome? Do you believe God can meet any challenge? Do you believe that God can resolve problems? That is the question here. Nehemiah had a proper perspective of who God is. And he also had a proper perspective of who he was and the people of Israel. And we see that in the fact that he immediately begins after this adoration, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, verse 5, with those who love him and keep his commandments. He immediately goes into verse 6, Lord, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I'm praying before you day and night, confessing the sins of the people. We see that in verses 6 through 9. He begins a process of confessing the sins, his own personal sins and the sins of Israel. He says there, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcast or in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. What is he saying there? He is confessing his own personal sin. He is taking personal responsibility. He's saying, even I and my father's house has acted very corruptly against you, God. We have not kept your commandments. The nation of Israel has not kept your commandments. Lord, I am confessing that before you. I'm asking you, Lord, for your ear to be attentive to my repentance and intercession on behalf of the people. Lord, forgive us. We need you in this hour. That is what Nehemiah is praying. That shows that he knows who God is, that God is a God of forgiveness. Listen, folks, we can't keep on sinning just because we're living in a world that keeps sinning. We discussed it in Sunday school class today. We are becoming more and more like the culture of the early church, a complete pagan culture, and then here is the church. And if we are going to remain faithful to the Word of God, then we're going to become more and more different than the culture and maybe even isolated at times. Maybe even greater hostility. You see, we need to be a people of repentance, of taking personal responsibility for our sin, not blaming others, not being apathetic toward our spiritual lives, which is what I believe much of the American church is today. I don't know what people are looking for. Entertainment? I don't know. A thrill? We should be looking for the Word of God, looking to God. The nation of Israel was experiencing the consequences of its sin. What was happening? What had happened to the nation of Israel? They'd been exiled, conquered. What does this say for the United States of America? Are there consequences to our sins as a nation, as a church, as a people? Have you experienced the consequences of your own sin? Think about it for just a moment. Reflect upon your life. Nehemiah measured himself and the Israelite people against the Word of God. Do you measure your life against the Word of God? I think that we like to think that we do. We've got Bible apps on our phones. But I'm still curious to know, do you know what the Bible says? And are you willing to follow what the Bible says? Measurement in the light of the Word of God is necessary preparation to meet challenges and problems. Unconfessed sin is turning away from God and not toward God. Pride keeps us from turning to God. We think that we can do this on our own. Our own pride tells us that what we're doing is right and that it is not wrong. We don't go chasing after God. Instead, we believe in humanism. We believe in the greatness of man instead of having a belief in the great and awesome God. Hosea 7:10 says, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all of this." Why should we even be surprised when we see what is going on in the lives of people, what is going on in homes of people who profess to be Christian? Why should we be surprised on what's going on in our culture, in our world, in our churches, in our homes? Why should we ever be surprised that this is happening? Because we're a prideful people, and we're not seeking him. You may be saying, "Well, Pastor, I'm seeking him." Well, good. But are you in the majority? Narrow is the path. Nehemiah understood that for the Lord to provide what was needed to meet the challenge, that the people needed to repent. What had happened was not on God. It was on the people of Israel. The fact that the exile had occurred was not, they were not to blame God. They were to return to him. So I say to you today, return to him. Believer, your soul has been saved, but you're living a life that is not focused on God. Return to him. Unbeliever, you're curious, you're exploring, you're fascinated by this idea of God, or you're just seeking something in your life because there is something lacking, a hole within you. Run to God. This is what I'm observing from the prayer of Nehemiah. We see in verses 8 through 10, not only confession, but interceding on behalf of Israel. He is actually interceding on behalf of the sins, you know, confessing those sins of the people to God. He is interceding on their behalf. In fact, as we read this prayer in verses 8 through 10, much of the language comes from the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to go today, write this down, go and read Deuteronomy 31 through 10, and you'll see what I am talking about. One commentator says, Nehemiah challenges us to pray based on an understanding of God's purpose and will as found in His Word. Same commentator, most of Nehemiah's prayer is based upon Deuteronomy, with many of the phrases being practically the same. So what am I telling you to do here? I am saying to you the best way to pray for others and the best way to pray for this church is to pray the Word of God. The actual Word of God. That way you know that you are praying in God's will. You could take this prayer of Nehemiah and begin to pray it on behalf of yourself and this church and this nation. Phil Newton says, praying God's promises does not mean that we find a verse that we think will give us leverage with God. Instead, the Word of God informs our praying, motivates our prayers toward relying upon God's faithfulness toward His covenant people. Nehemiah was not asking God to do something that he had not promised to do. Now, let me make something very clear to you. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. There are promises made to Israel that we cannot transfer to the church. But there are promises that have been made to the church, to God's people, that we can be assured of and pray for ourselves, for others. This is how we can best pray. It is intercession that will get us on the same page with God in responding to challenges, in responding to how we are to live. The next thing I notice is petition. Got adoration, confession, intercession, petition. Look at verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayers of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah prayed specifically for his own situation that he might find favor before the king as he petitions him concerning the wall of Jerusalem. Now, Esther might have had some influence here. Recall that. The current king is her stepson. She could have also helped Nehemiah find favor before the king. But you have to understand what's going on here. Some of the exiles had returned under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, to rebuild the temple, the altar of worship. They had started rebuilding the city and the walls, but they had incurred opposition. And in fact, there was a letter that was sent to the king. You can go and read in Ezra chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, and beginning specifically in verse 11, where it says, this is a copy of a letter that they sent, and it is opposition to them rebuilding Jerusalem. And so the king, as a result of that letter, had issued a decree to stop work. Jerry and I and the family were having great debates over this in the house on why didn't the exiles go ahead and rebuild this. And there goes to show you when they returned, why didn't they rebuild this. And there goes to show you that I didn't know what it was all in Scripture. And so I started diving into it, and the reason the walls were not rebuilt and the city was in disarray is the king had issued a decree to stop work. So two returns. Nehemiah is going to lead a third. Phil Newton says, King Artaxerxes ordered the work to stop, which likely gave the opponents ground to further break down the walls and burn the gates that had been rebuilt. Whatever work they had done years earlier on the wall as the first wave returning to Jerusalem not only was stopped, but also ruined. But do you find it fascinating in this petition, how does he refer to the king? Oh, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah's king was greater than this king. This king was simply a man. One commentator says, Nehemiah called him this man, perhaps to stress that he was only a human under God's sovereignty. Nehemiah knew the seriousness of the undertaking and put his case in God's hands. Like many since his time, Nehemiah's greatness came from asking great things of a great God and attempting great things in reliance on him. God declares his glory through meeting what seems to be insurmountable challenges. God is glorified when you meet your challenges with the power of God in the midst of your weakness. The same holds true for this church. Let us pray for God's favor and power to build this church for his glory. Make no mistake about it, God has a plan for Gum Springs Baptist Church. The question is, are we following God's plan? Or are we doing what is right in each of our eyes? Are we doing what we want to do instead of doing what God wants us to do? That's the questions we must ask. These are hard questions. Listen, this church is facing a challenge in 2021 and days and weeks and years to come. I've already shared this with you. Are we going to be the church that God has called us to be? Are we just going to be apathetic and play around at church? Listen, the culture no longer respects us. As I said before, this used to be a place of wisdom and knowledge. The community would come to the church. Now we are seen as irrelevant. We don't have a voice in the public sector. Those are challenges. What are we going to do? How are we going to live to ensure that we are furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we going to pursue holiness? Are we going to be countercultural? You know, it talks about, and I keep looking at our chairman of the deacons, David, sorry I'm not preaching straight at you. I just keep you right here on the right side of my... But we've had so many conversations about churches that are attempting so hard to be culturally relevant. Now, yes, I understand that we need to... Sometimes the message stays the same, but how it's delivered to the people of the culture, that can change in practice. But I think we don't need to be concerned about being culturally relevant, because I think the church is always countercultural. Are you following my train of thought? The danger in attempting to be culturally relevant is that we become too much like the culture and not enough like the church God has called us to be. Nehemiah had passion. He made his petition to God, asking for God's favor with the king. But as I look at this prayer, and I'm going to go quickly through these last few, I see passion. Maybe he was passionate because he was desperate. Does desperation lead to passion? I mean, I'm not saying that he was without hope, but the situation in Jerusalem was dire. It was desperate. Where's our passion toward God and toward his people and toward the church? We're passionate about many things, but what I want to see, and it doesn't have to be physical or visible in the sense of that, you know, you're dancing around here in the church and you got to raise your hand in order to be passionate. I'm not talking about those symbols of passion. But I'm talking about a passion that drives you every day. You know what I'm talking about. You have passions. Is God one of them? Is he the main one? You want this church to survive? You need to be passionate about following God. Instead of being so apathetic or flippant about it. Or optional. When Peter was in jail in Acts chapter 12, it says that the people gathered together in earnest prayer for him, and it was made to God by the church. Passion. It is interesting that through prayer, God changes us to be even more responsive to him. I want you to think about this. Prayer leads to personal responsibility. Personal responsibility is revealed in prayer. Remember I said Nehemiah's going to the Lord in prayer, and he's going to pray for months, night and day. I'm going to address that in just a second because his passion is going to be seen in his persistence. But notice when Jesus is talking to the disciples, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, here's a little quiz. Are you ready? I know y'all love tests. So he tells them, pray for more laborers. Disciples, pray for more laborers. In chapter 10, who is sent out? You can shout it out. Nobody can hear you on Facebook. Anybody know? The very ones he asked to pray. The disciples. Prayer leads to personal responsibility. Once you start praying like this, God's going to start moving you to take responsibility in building his kingdom. I think maybe that's a fear of why, and leads to why people do not pray. But his passion is seen in his persistence. If you remember in chapter 1, it begins, it says that it is the month of Kislev, there in verse 1. If you go to chapter 2, verse 1, it says it's the month of Nisan, not the car. If we measure that against our calendar, somewhere it is roughly 3 to 5 months before God answers Nehemiah's prayer. 3 to 5 months. And it says that he is praying day and night and fasting. So this isn't something that just happened. Hey, I'm going to say this short prayer. Bam, this is going to get done. That's how we kind of operate as Americans, don't we? We want things quickly. No patience. No patience at all. We're an instant society. We would starve if it wasn't for the microwave. I will say, though, fast food's no longer fast food. But anyway, I want to ask you something. Could it be that our prayers are not answered by God quickly in order to test and form and cultivate our faith? Could it be that God doesn't immediately answer our prayers or answer our prayers and certainly what we're praying because we're not earnest and fervent and persistent? Is it possible that our prayers lack heart and faith? James 5:16, out of the King James Version, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word there, effectual fervent, comes from the Greek where we actually get the word energy. It means to be at work. Prayer is work. We must work at it. We must spend time in it. We must exert energy in praying. Effectual, fervent prayer. This describes Nehemiah. As he turned to God for almost 5 months, he is passionate. He is persistent. Come on, folks. Can you not give me a head nod? Are we not weak when it comes to prayer? We pray it once and we think God should answer it after that. When we have not even shown that we are going to be fervent and earnest in our approach to God. We pray a Hail Mary and then we expect him to answer. And when he doesn't, we're disappointed in him. We're bitter. We're angry. You need to be disappointed in you, not God. There's no disappointment in God. He's great and awesome. I say it again. There's nothing lacking in God. He's not a disappointment. He's not a figment of our imagination. Creation testifies to the glory of God. This is not all by chance and mutation. There is a creator, an intelligence behind it all. You have been created in God's image. Listen to me. God is great and awesome. He's great and awesome. And he can do more than we can even imagine or ask. So when it comes to our challenges, our problems, whatever it may be, God is great and awesome. Go to him. When it comes to this church, when we face the future, we don't need to be fearful of the future. God is great and awesome. We need to live in the present, preparing for the future. We need to do what God has called us to do. But it's not going to be accomplished if we are not willing to prepare through prayer. Do you know how often I get asked about a new building? Or how many conversations I've had here in 4 years about a new building? I wish, preacher, you'd get us a new building. Well, first of all, we all got to get on the same page. And that's God's page. When's the last time you prayed for a new building? Or prayed for God's will, even if it's not a new building, for what he wants us to do? How are we going to accomplish anything that is going to bring glory to God if we're not praying about it and coming to him? So I challenge you, as a church people, you think we ought to be doing something as a church, start praying about it. Stop criticizing and start praying. Then God will do great and mighty things for his glory. Not our glory, his glory. So let me ask you, what have you learned? You know, I've read devotionals at home before. And I just finished a book before Emma went off to college on Monday. We've had a big week. Kind of felt absent without her up here. Gwen had to sing and turn the PowerPoint. New developments. Owen putting on my power pack and not turning it on, you know. Yeah. Yeah, though no, the Holy Spirit's really my power pack, but I'm saying the microphone. But I would read devotionals at home, and I'm not the best reader out loud. I don't have the most pleasant voice, even in preaching, as you know. I can listen to Jerry and Emma read, and I'm just amazed by them. But anyway, so I ask questions. And these are short devotionals. And I ask questions of my kids, and they just stare at me. And I'm like, okay, maybe it's me. So I started doing the devotional with the title, I'm just picking on you, Owen, Remember This. This is important. I'm coming back to it. It happens to all of us. We drift off. You've drifted off this morning. But I'm asking you, what have you learned and what will you do with what you have heard today? Because that's key. What is your response? What are you going to do? What is your approach to God? Do you believe he is great and awesome? Are you going to bring that problem to him, that challenge to him, trusting that he will do what is best? Life is about learning. You've been educated on who God is. Will you apply it? God has made you to learn. God has saved you and changed you and made you into a new creation to be more and more like his son. Well, how are you going to take today's sermon to ensure that you're being molded into the image of Christ? What are we going to do as a church body when it comes to people who don't know Christ? Are we going to pray for them? What about this church? How are we going to move into the future? Are we going to pray about that? It's time to get real and stop playing the part of a Christian, because times are about to dictate who is in the faith and who is simply playing at it. May you be found in the faith. Let us pray. All I'm going to say, Lord, to you at this moment is you are great and awesome, keeping covenant with your people. You are a God of steadfast love. May the people here see that, know that, and rejoice in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.